Good job, Captain. Awesome, awesome. Welcome to Cross City. You may be seated. Please be seated. You're standing for a long time. I want to thank all of you for being here, and I want to thank those of you that are watching online. You are a big part of our church, and be honest, we don't really know what to do with you, but we want you to know that we love you. And we feel like you are an important part, you are a needed part of our church. And we realize that most of you would like to be here, and for one reason or another, you can't. And so we want to welcome all of you to Cross City Church this morning. I want to review our last four messages on One Degree, and I'll try to do it quickly. I didn't last evening, but that's how it goes, you know. First, I also wanted to say this jersey that I'm wearing, I don't know if you noticed this spiffy jersey. Adam Smith is the coach of the Fresno Foxes. The Foxes, what a great name for a soccer team, our professional soccer team. I think they're wrapping up their season. They won last night, or they tied in the last 5 seconds. They had this header. It was amazing. But he gave me this jersey, and I said, if you give me that jersey, this is a real jersey, I'll preach in it. And so he did. And if you have any kind of a jersey or shirt you'd like me to wear, you know, to sponsor whatever it is, I mean, let's talk. I had a couple conversations last night with some people, and one's a maybe, and the other one's a definite no, but let's just talk later if you have the time. So, number one, we talked about what you will do with Jesus week one, and one big question, and if you've crowned him like God has, Lord of all, then the next question is, what are you going to do to share that faith with others? What are you doing? What's your strategy to enlarge heaven's borders? And I want you to know, and I don't think I've emphasized it enough in this series, but I hope you know that when we're talking about One Degree, we're really talking about you. That you are unique. God made you who you are. God loves you. You are so unique and so beautiful and so powerful. You are filled with all of His potential. He made you just the way you are so that you could share His love, you could share His story, what He's done for you and in you. That one degree of difference, you're that difference. You are the one degree. And you could make a difference in somebody's, listen, eternity. You are that one degree. I started 7 weeks ago on this, and thinking I would not have enough material to get through all these weeks, and I realize now, well, I'm not even going to scratch the surface with what I really want to share with you, and that's just how it works with me. But this one degree principle is going to stick with me for a long, long time. We ask at the end of that first service if you would sign a card and put it in these baskets of somebody that you know that needs to know Jesus. And we ask you if you would pray for them every day that you would pray for that one person. And then on the weekend of the 13th and 14th, we're just praying that as many of these cards would turn red. These red cards are people who have already decided to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ that we've just been praying for a few weeks. Now, if you have your notes, I'd like for you to grab them because I want you to write down a bunch of stuff here at the beginning, and then I'm going to preach for about an hour, and you're going to get sick of it. So get your pen out and get your pencil out and write some of this stuff down, okay? Are you awake? Do I need to have you stand? No. Is my mic too loud? No. No. Okay. Yes? Two yeses? Who said yes? Because we're going to ask you to leave. How dare you say my mic's too loud? A nerve. Okay. Ready? We'll just write down some of these things. We ask you to write down the name of one person. So if you'd write down the name of one person up there at the top. Because our goal here is for this 60th anniversary to be a celebration on October 13 and 14. Write that down if you haven't written that down yet somewhere. October 13 and 14, we're celebrating 60 years of our church in existence. And we want to have a party. And we're praying you would be here. We're praying you'd be excited about it, that you wouldn't just go, okay, I'll go to the party. We want you to be excited about it. We want you to bring somebody with you. Bring as many people as you can with you. Be praying, God, use me. Help me to be that one degree difference in somebody's life. So number one, write down the name of the person, one person, and if maybe you don't want to do it, if you're with somebody and you don't want them to see it, that's fine. But just as a reminder to you, if you wanted to, you'd write down that one person's name there at the top. And number two, invite them to the party. Invite them to the party. Number three, connect with them. You say, what are you talking about, connect with them? I mean hang out with them. What are you talking about, Richard? Listen, if you're going to connect, you're going to have to spend some time with them. Maybe go to dinner before the party. Maybe spend some time with them at their house or where they work or go to a game or something before the 13th and the 14th. Figure out a way to connect. And then when you if you do invite them and they say yes, don't say, great, hope I see you there. Meet them or go with them and sit with them. Maybe meet a little early. Maybe hang out a little later after the service. Try to connect with them. Number four, pray for one every single day. Pray for one every day. Number five, expect God to show up. You say, what are you talking about? Expect our great, big, wonderful, fantastic God to show up and to do something great. I really believe that we talked about the two blind guys that came to Jesus, and Jesus said what? According to your faith. I mean, do you believe in him or not? Do you think he's going to show up or not? I think a lot of it has to do with your expectation with God. Expect him to do something great. Number six, I want you to pray for Jeff Walling, our preacher. And I'm going to show you a little clip of him in just a few minutes, but I just really want you to be praying for him, that the Spirit would move through him, that our distractions would be at a minimum, that the place would be packed, and that his words would have an eternal impact on a lot of people's lives. And what we're trying to do is essentially give you an excuse. That's what all these things are about. We're trying to make it a little easier for you to go up to somebody and say, hey, would you like to come to, we're having a little party thing. It's, well, what is it? It's our 60th anniversary. Really? Yeah, it's going to be fun, though. We've got food trucks. We got stuff for the kids. We're giving away license plate frames and stickers and T-shirts. And come on, you can get it all. And you can sit with me. And we'll go out after and do such and such. And we'd just like that. Would you like to do that? We're trying to make it easy on you. It's going to be Saturday night, it's going to be Sunday, and we got all kinds of stuff for the kids. In fact, I haven't announced this yet, we've got a giant slide we're going to have Saturday night and Sunday morning. And I said last night, I will slide down with anybody that wants to slide down the slide with me. If that would motivate you to get here and to bring a friend, I will do it. And some people have already got me on the dotted line for that, so that's going to be awkward. But we're going to have a giant slide. And a bunch of other stuff, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and I hope that you look forward to it with great excitement. The second week, we talked about a woman who basically messed her whole life up. She was out of control. She said, I'm going to find my own happiness. I'm going to make my own family. I'm going to find all the stuff that I want. It's my life, and I can do whatever I want with it. I know nobody here has ever had that thought. And she made a complete mess of her life. And then she met a stranger. She met Jesus at that watering hole. And they had one conversation. And when that one conversation was over, what did she do? Without any formal training, without any Bible college education, she ran back into that town and she told everybody she knew about Jesus. She said, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And they believed her. I don't know, was her excitement or her voice or her courage, but they believed her, and they came and they met Jesus. And the Bible says a few verses later, the many were saved because of her testimony. That's a natural response when you meet Jesus. That's why usually it's the newer Christians who are so outreach-oriented. They are a little more excited. They've had this dramatic change in their life, and they desperately want to get their lost friends in on it. It's usually us old curmudgeons like myself who are a little embarrassed, and we're so used to what God does, it becomes a little, you know, ho-hum. We don't have a lot of lost friends in our circles, and we're usually not the evangelist that the brand new Christian who just who just had this dramatic change in their life, we're usually not up to their standard. She just went in and told everybody about Jesus. Week three, we talked about the need to pray and to pray for one. And it's really simple. God, give me one person to share your love with. And that you would be consistent with this and persistent and genuine and real. And say, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. I am praying for one. And if you don't know who that one is, then say, God, give me one person today to share your love with. That's what he wants. That's why we read in 2 Peter, he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants everyone, every single one to come to repentance. Doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. If there ever was a prayer that God was waiting to hear from you, this is the prayer. He's dying to answer it. No, he died on that cross to answer that prayer. That's what he's waiting to hear. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He died for our sins. He came down here and lived and died and resurrected again so that you could be in a saving relationship with him. And now that you are, there's only one question he has. Who's next? Last week we talked about one cast. You throw that hook out there and somehow you just have enough faith to believe that's going to work. The Bible says if you follow Jesus, he will make you fishers of men. And he was talking to fishermen when he said it, and what we believe he was saying was, whatever it is you do, whoever it is you know, use all of that. Use all of those relationships. Use where he's put you and what you like and what you do. Use all of that to help others come into that same relationship. Today, I want to talk about, that was all just intro. I want to talk about one giant leap. One giant leap. And you say, what in the world? Where did you get that? That doesn't even follow. Well, what I'm trying to communicate, and it's a lot of rambling that's about to happen. I want to warn you. What I'm trying to communicate is that it takes a leap of faith to try this. And it takes a leap of faith to truly surrender everything and to follow Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say is it's kind of risky. There's a movie coming out. It's maybe already out. I don't know. It's called The First Man. And it's a movie about Neil Armstrong. I don't know if you've heard it. I as a kid, I was just enthralled with outer space and astronauts and the moon and everything else. I still love I'm a moon guy. And so I'm just enthralled by all this. I probably will see this. There's a lot of controversy on social media, Twitter especially. Buzz Aldrin, who is 88 years old, is involved in all of this controversy. But the controversy is just over the fact that in this movie, and this isn't what I wanted to talk about, but in this movie, they don't actually show them planting the flag on the moon, which is one of the first things they did. I planted the flag, United States flag, on the moon. They don't have that in the movie, so like everything else today, boom, boom. It's we're butting heads, and you're doing this, and you're doing everything. It's a Twitter war. Don't even go on there if you can help yourself. But Neil's famous quote is this, and you probably know it. That's one small step for man, one giant leap. Sermon title, by the way, One Giant Leap. One giant leap. You've heard it. But in the course of his life, the decades following his moonwalk, he insisted that's not really what he said. And I'm not setting you up for a joke. Some of you are like, oh, I heard this one. No, what he said was, and he really got into it with people on this, what he said there was some sort of problem with the radio and everything, the frequencies. It just didn't work. It just skipped a little, just a thing. But what he actually said that he said was that's one small step for a man. One giant leap for mankind. And they questioned him on all the time, and he would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm saying a small step for man, that basically is mankind. That's what that means. I wouldn't say a small step for mankind and a giant leap for mankind.
He said, I was trying to say one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. You say, preacher, who cares and why do you care? Well, I'm not sure. I kind of lost my place. I remember. If you're going to go to the moon, I don't care if it's then or it's now, it's risky business. You are risking everything to go to the moon. Number two, I wanted to make note of the fact that he said, a man, one small step for a man. Well, he was saying for a single person. And I would just say to every single man here today, every single woman here today, every single teenager, boy, girl, every single person here today, if you're going to step out in faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean truly, I don't mean you just, you know, you want to cut and give him 45 minutes a week. I mean, if you truly are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age, 2018, down here on planet Earth, not up there on the moon, down here on planet Earth, it is a risky, risky, risky proposition. It is not an easy thing to do. I have said many times, and if you've been here long, you've heard me say it many times, that the safest place in the world to be is in the center of God's will. How many have heard me say that? And some people argue with that, and you're going to think I'm saying something else today, but I'm really not. When I say that, what I'm basically saying is that is from heaven's perspective. That's an eternal, that's a spiritual thing. The safest place to be in God's will. But I liken it to a bullseye. You know that you've seen the Target logo down the street here. You know what that looks like. And you've got this, put this up here on the screen. I mean, you're throwing darts or something. And the goal is to get in there in the middle. That's the middle of God's will. That's where I want to be. And it's not easy getting there. But I'm telling you, as soon as I get into that center of God's will, where He wants me to be, I've actually, if you look at it, it's just like you put a bullseye on your back, a target. When you get to the center of the bullseye, you've actually just made yourself the target. And sure, it's the safest place in the world to be from heaven's perspective. I mean, if you die or you get killed or a tragic accident or something, yeah, you're going to die and go to heaven and live with Him forever. So none of that really matters. But down here on this planet, it all matters. It all matters. It's risky. If you're going to love God and follow Jesus, you're putting a lot on the line. Some people say, well, I'd like to be, it's like being in the eye of the hurricane. We just have seen the Hurricane Florence and all the devastating flooding in the Carolinas. And, you know, they take these airplanes. I'd never volunteer for this job. I mean, I wouldn't, no. And they fly through there and they get in the eye of that hurricane and they take all this data and sign, and they fly back out. Listen, I would never do that. And people say, well, no, that's really a safe place to be, is in the eye of the hurricane. It's all calm in there. No, it's not that safe, folks. Sure, there's a little calm there in the eye compared to the rest of it. But I'm telling you, danger is swirling all around you. It is undeniable. It's one of the most dangerous places on the planet to be, is in the eye of the hurricane. I mean, if you really want to be safe, get away from the East Coast altogether, right? Move to Fresno. There's no earthquake. We're on a sandy bottom. Don't you love that? There's no rock. You may feel the effects of an earthquake but there's no earthquakes here. And there's no tornadoes here. About 6 years ago, there was a little teeny twister up around Sacramento. It made the news. I was laughing my head off, man. I thought, that's not anything. I mean, it sprinkles here, and they break the news with some girl standing in a puddle. You know, like, and it's really coming down. That's why I moved here. It's safe. I mean, the air's bad and a lot of skin cancer and Nobody knows how to barbecue, but other than that, it is, it's a pretty good place. Listen, I believe if you will pray for one every single day, you will begin to align yourself into the center of God's will. But I need you to know that when you get there, it could be tough. It could be risky. When you get to the point where you say, God, I want to give you my life. I want to follow you with everything I've got. I want your love to come down and be inside of me. And I want it to go out of me. And I want it to go into others who do not yet know you. I want them to know you. I want to be a part of that process. I'm just telling you, that puts you in a risky place. God made you to be in relationship with you, but we also have an enemy that, by the way, he created. Yeah, he made the heavens and the earth, God did, and he wants to be in relationship with you, but there is that guy, the devil, Satan, who happens to have dominion and authority over this place down here. That's why it's all messed up, that's why it's all broken, and that's why sin is so prevalent. And the thing about him is the Bible describes him as an angel of light. And so even though he is ultimately the most evil thing around, he makes everything seem appealing. It all appeals to you and to all of your senses. That's why you look at it and go, wow, that looks great. That tastes fantastic. That feels marvelous. That's what he's doing. That's his job. And when it's all said and done, you usually don't get out of it what you thought you were going to get out of it. Because he's a cheat. And he's a liar and the father of all lies. And that's why we keep falling for it. Because it just looks so good. It just appeals to everything within us, all of our senses. That's got to be wonderful. I would give up everything for that. A lot of folks I hear all the time say really intelligent things like, well, I've been really going through it lately, and so I just want to live a normal life. How many have ever thought that, and that was your desire? You just want to be like everybody else, and you just want to live a normal life. I wouldn't raise your hand either. Because you know what living a normal life is? It is a slow march towards death. That's all it is. You're just waiting for that dirt nap. If you just want to live a normal life. Folks, if you're a Christ follower, you are on mission. You are called to do what he did, which is to seek and to save the lost. You are a part of his eternal family. And you are going to live anything but a normal life. And to lead that life that he's calling you to, I'm telling you, it is risky. It is life on the edge. Now, believe it or not, I have one more thing to write down. Jesus was offensive with his love. Jesus was offensive with his love. And by that I mean, if there was anybody who was ever, are you tracking with me still? At the center of God's will, it was Jesus Christ. There was nobody more at the center of God's will than Jesus Christ. And he came down here to take on all the sin of the whole world. He came down here for a purpose, to die on that cross for you, to come back out of that grave for you, to ascend into heaven, and to promise he's one day coming back for those who believe in him and who follow him and who have faith in him. But when he was down here in the flesh, he struggled with that concept. Oh, Lord, you mean I gotta die? You got to kill me to kill all of the sin of the past and the present and all the sin in the future. It's going to be on me. It's going to be in me. It's going to be on my body. I don't know about this. And he said to his disciples at that Last Supper, I can't even imagine the intensity. We just read over it like it's nothing. As he broke that bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he took that cup and he said, this is my blood which is poured out for you. Take it drink it, all of you. And he was telling them once again in ways they couldn't understand, I am going to die for you. And he went out to that garden, that thing called Gethsemane. What did he do? He did what I've been asking you to do. He prayed. Why was he praying? Because he was about to go to the cross, and it wasn't making a lot of sense to him. In his flesh, he didn't want to do it. He said, Dad, if there's any other way, I just can't believe I gotta take all this on me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But then what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And when he stepped out of that garden, listen, he was at the very center of God's will, and he never had a bigger target on him in his whole life, because he was never more at the center of God's will than he was that very moment. You can't say, well, he must have been in a real safe place then if he was in the center. No, he was at the worst place. He was at the riskiest place. And that's why Judas was there with some bodyguards, and that Jesus said, who are you looking for? And Judas kissed him and betrayed him with a kiss. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And they fell to the dirt in an instant. By the way, Jesus had all kinds of ways to get out of that situation. He had all the unseen forces at his disposal. But here's what he decided to do, because he'd been in that garden praying, and because he was in the center of God's will, he wanted to remain there. He didn't want to defend himself. He wanted to be right where God wanted him to be, even though it wasn't safe. It wasn't safe. What a scene. And some of us, we don't know what to do when we get into these intense situations. And some of us, like Peter, we want to, you know, draw the sword, and we want to defend Jesus and defend Christianity, and that's our job. And he thought he was one of the three musketeers, and he swung at a guy, and the guy ducked, and he cut his ear off, and Jesus put the ear back on him and said, Peter, stop it, put the sword down. Jesus is the one who said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Yeah, that was Jesus. And he was saying, Peter, that's not what I came to do. I love that you want to defend me. I love the sentiment, but you don't need to defend me. The gospel doesn't need defending. Jesus doesn't need defending. Jesus didn't defend himself. He willingly was arrested. He willingly was beaten. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly had spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. He willingly took on all of your sin and my sin. He made no defense. And he was, listen, in perfect alignment with God's will. I'm trying to get you to see, look where it led him. And friend, if you are a true Jesus lover, then you're going to want to try to do the things that he did, like seek and save the lost. If you are a true Jesus follower, you're going to want to obey all the things he's asked you to do. And here's what he said to do in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He said, boy, that sounds like the old command. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, it's a lot like that, but there's something different in here. He's taking love to that next level. When he says, here's the new command. I got something new. I don't think you get really what I'm talking about, so I'm going to give you a new command. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love you? Well, he died for you. He gave up everything for you. He was tortured for you. He sacrificed everything for you. That's not following some Old Testament code of being nice and kind to your neighbor. This is you going on the offensive, being willing to lay down your life for somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ. Love them as I have loved you. I just want to tell you, you get to that place and you are in a risky situation. If I had another sermon to preach on this series, I would call it One Love. One Love. Love, folks, Jesus said, like I have loved you. Our guest speaker, Jeff Walling, is going to be here in a couple of weeks. And a lot of you have been here when he has preached, but many of you haven't. So I want to give you a little clip of him, and I want to set it up. This is him at a Christ in Youth conference. He's making a video. It's like a commercial. He thinks. They're actually setting him up. Watch this.
And pop this side.
Take one. Wow, 50 years. And after all that, who would I say thank you to for connecting me with CIY? Oh, man, don't make me pick one. I mean, first off, I...
Actually, Jeff, hold on 1 second.
Yep.
Let's keep rolling. We get actually somebody else who needs to say thank you.
Hey, Jeff. My name is Lance Stockton. I'm a student pastor at White River Christian Church. And actually, I'm here today to say thank you to you. So 18 years ago, 1999, I attended my first CIY event ever as a freshman in high school. But I heard the gospel in a way that I had never heard before. I didn't grow up in the church, and so for me, that was a week that just rocked my world, and it changed my eternity. You started to get into the presentation of the gospel. And it was like I'd seen a ghost. Like I'd heard that before. And I looked up and I couldn't get my eyes off. It was like you and I were sitting in that room together, just the two of us again. And, you know, having been there in 1999 and then in 2016, sitting there listening to you, it was awesome because not only was I experiencing that again, but had students that I've been praying for sitting next to me. And one in particular was sitting right next to me and heard the same message that I probably heard in 1999 and 2016. And actually, he's here with me, wants to say thank you as well. So.
It's nice to meet you. I'm Sean Vitalis.
Hi, Sean. Good to meet you.
I was in the sixth grade, and choosing to go to CIY holds a large place in my heart as one of the best decisions I ever made. One of those nights that we were there, you spoke to us, and that speech set a big part of my life into motion. Later that night in service, we were able to sign a sticker, put it on a door outside of the worship center, and then we could walk through the door as a devotion to our lives with Christ. I made the choice to devote myself to God that night, and I, along with three other sixth grade guys, walked through the door as changed people. Until this day, I still believe that making the choice to go to CIY Mix was one of the best choices of my life. If I hadn't made the decision to go to CIY 3 years ago and be able to hear your speech, my life would not be the same as it is today. I thank you for all of the work that you've done with CIY and for all of the kids that you've changed for the better just like me.
Thank you.
Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There were people that you guys don't know. There were youth leaders and speakers who did that for me. And so any good thing you got out of this, and you did, is just this huge parade of people telling Jesus' story. So I'm so grateful for your thanks. But I'm gonna hold you responsible to be on a CIY stage somewhere, sometime, sharing your testimony, giving a lesson. And then when you least expect it, you'll be sitting in a chair and some punk kid will come out from behind a curtain and make you cry like a little girl. And so just be ready for that too, because that's part of it. You guys are part of a wonderful parade that goes all the way back to the apostles. And it's an honor for me to join you guys in that same parade. Thank you both. I look forward to seeing what God's gonna do in your ministries and in CIY in these next 50 years.
I believe that, you know, one of the things that makes Jeff such a great communicator is that he genuinely loves people. and it comes from above. And it's in him, and it flows out of him, and it flows into other people around him. And he's, as he talked about this parade, I mean, he's just a part of it. There were people before him, and there will be people after him. And that's really what we're talking about, is taking this giant leap and being just courageous enough to let that love come in us and then out of us and into somebody else. And if you're going to do it like Jesus did it, it's offensive. Jesus wasn't defensive, he was offensive. I wanted to tell about a 10-minute story about Oklahoma football, but because they barely beat Army in overtime, that illustration is now useless. Except I will say this, that they have for the last so many years been a powerful offensive team. And so when they take the field, listen, they don't have to look for people to hit. People are looking to hit them. They've been practicing all season and most of them all off season. Because of this prolific offense, they're coming out and playing the game of their life. They're playing the best defense they've ever played because they know if they don't, they're going to run up and down the field on them like that. And I'm saying that's what happened to Jesus. That's what happens to us. If we decide that we are going to go on the offensive, you won't have to look for people to hit you. They're just going to be hitting you nonstop. They're going to be coming at you from every angle. You say, preacher, what's the point? Thanks for the sports update. Praying for one is an offensive move. You taking the ball and trying to take enemy territory, going on the offensive, they are going to come after you. I'm just telling you, that's how it works. It's risky. At the bottom of your notes, I want you to write these things down quickly. Number one, we've been saying it, but I want you to write it down. When you pray for one, it is risky. There is no doubt about it. Because you're going to end up in some risky places. You're going to have some risky conversations. You might even take some risky actions. That's just the way it goes. You can't avoid it. When you pray for one, when you say, Lord, I'm willing to make the sacrifices. I'm willing to take the risk. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to talk to whoever you want me to talk to. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm telling you, when you go to school tomorrow, back to work, I'm telling you, if you're going in with that attitude, that spirit, and you're prayed up, I'm just telling you, that's the offensive. And it's a little risky. You remember Lazarus? You remember how they came after Jesus, and then while Jesus was still alive, they came after him, and they when he died, they came after all his disciples. They were all scattered around the globe, and they all ended up being martyred. But while Jesus was alive, there was this guy named Lazarus, one of his friends, and he died. And he had these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they sent word for Jesus to come and do something, but Jesus didn't show up. He was late. He just said, he didn't heal him. He didn't do anything. He moseyed into town around the funeral time. I mean, it was a complete mystery until he got there and he said, I got an idea. Let's raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, no, you can't do that because he's been dead a while and he stinks and everything. I mean, no, you can't do that. Oh, I'm going to do it. No, you can't. It's been too long, Lord. Oh, I don't really care. Roll that stone away. And Lazarus comes out. Jesus says, take off those grave clothes. Come on, let's go. And Lazarus is alive. Now, question before we close. What do you think he was thinking and going through the rest of his life? We don't have anything in the Bible about it, but I got this idea that he was the toast of every party in town. And people would come up and say, hey, I'm Bob. Who are you? I'm Lazarus. What? You're the Lazarus? You're the Lazarus. Yep, I'm the Lazarus. Well, man, tell me what that was like. Well, I was dead, and I heard somebody call my name, and I came back out to the outside, and I was alive. You're kidding. You're really Lazarus. I am the guy, yes. Hey, guys, come over here. Meet this guy. This is the Lazarus. Oh, you're Lazarus. Yes, I'm Lazarus. Well, what happened? Well, I was dead, and I was in this place, and I heard my name. Somebody called my name, and I came out, and there was Jesus and my sisters, and I was alive. You got to be kidding. That's how it happened.
But I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart, that not only actually and literally happened, but I believe that's also a little bit of a picture of what it's like spiritually. When you die to sin, and you bury the sin, and you are resurrected to walk in a new life, everybody's going to want to know what really happened. And you say, well, that sounds pretty exciting. It is. It's life on the edge. But it's also risky. You say, risky? I mean, well, how could that be risky? Can I read to you a verse that comes from the very next chapter, John chapter 12. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus because people were coming to Jesus because Lazarus was alive and telling people how great Jesus was.
And I'm sure Lazarus was like, well, you know, I've already been dead. It's not really a big deal. I've been there, done that, got the grave close. Not a whole lot going to scare you on this earth once you've already been dead.
My point is, it's going to be risky. You might think you're in the middle of the hurricane, in the eye of the hurricane. There might be some peace and some calm. But if you are really going to tell people and share your story and go after people and go on the offensive and pray for one, and genuinely pray for one, I'm telling you, there's some risk. There's some risk. The second thing there is that praying for one is costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some energy. It's probably going to cost you some money. You say, what are you talking about? I'm just praying for one. Yeah, that's the problem. I mean, eventually, however genuine and sincere you are with that prayer, you got to get up off your knees and get out there and do something. What are you going to do?
I'm going to go to work, preacher. I don't have any time for this.
Well, Jesus called you to be fishers of men. If you're following him, whatever you're doing as a way of employment, you should be using all of that to connect people to Jesus Christ. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I just believe that if you got to get up from that prayer and you got to reach out, you've got to spend something. You're going to spend your life on something. You're not going to get to the end and have a bunch of time and a bunch of energy and a bunch of money left. I saved all this time. I saved all this energy. I've got all this money, and now you die. Fantastic. You're going to spend it on something. Why don't you spend every breath you have surrendering your will to his and saying, Lord, use me in any way you can. I want your love to come down. I want it to fill my life, but I don't want it to stay there. I want it to move out into somebody else's life. James 2:17, the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. Guess what? It's dead. You can tell me all day long you believe in Jesus. Oh, he's the Son of God. He is my Lord and he is my Savior. Wonderful. But if it's not accompanied by action, costly action, it's dead. No good. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do your loved ones any good. Doesn't do the kingdom of heaven any good. Doesn't do God any good. If you're genuinely going to pray for someone, there's got to be some action and some effort. Praying for one, finally, is crazy. It's a little crazy. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, look at me. Number one, I'm a little crazy, right? Because when you pray for one and you mean it, it takes you out of the norm.
Remember the normal pattern of this world. I already told it to you. It's a slow march towards death. That's what most of the world is doing right now. Pay bill, get a got the kids. It's purposeless. But if you have enough faith to write somebody's name down, by the way, the first weekend I was looking at these names, somebody wrote my name down. There's a comedian in every crowd. If you're going to write somebody's name down and pray for them every day and mean it, yeah, that's going to cost you something. And yeah, you're a little crazy to believe that God is listening and he's going to come down and work on them and take that love out of you and make sure they get some of that and open their eyes and heart and ears to the gospel. Listen, that's not a slow march towards death. You have broken the normal pattern. And to this world, you are different, you are odd, you are strange, you are cray-cray, you are crazy. You have a new reality and a new Lord. You're not your own boss anymore. Ha! Listen, if you're not your own boss in this world, you're crazy. You got a new purpose. I'm on the team. I'm on the eternal team. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. Yeah, I'm telling you, people are going to look at you like you're a little crazy. I got one last verse. I love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, if we are out of our mind, you ever been called out of your mind? I have. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that Christ died for all and therefore all died. If you believe that and you're willing to share that, you're willing to pray that, you're willing to pray for one, you're willing to pay the price that it's going to cost you to invest in that person, I'm telling you, you are out of your mind for God. You are crazy for Christ. You are Cocoa Puff for Jesus. And I just want to tell you, there's absolutely nothing better. You're not living the normal life. You're living life on the edge. Every day, a world of potential could happen. Anything could happen. It's exciting. It's exciting to follow Jesus and to give your heart and life to him and mean it. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you have any decision you need to make, just step down here to the front. If you want to write on one of these cards, I have decided to follow Jesus. Whatever decision you want to make, just step down here to the front. We'll help you with it right now.